Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And, you know, I'll bet some of you are kind of wondering about what your plans are going to be later on in the day. You know, are you going to get home? So on and so forth, you know. But I love the snow. I just love what's going on out there. The sad thing was is that somebody gave me a car to drive, which I really appreciate, but it's a front-wheel drive. And those of you from the north know that if I had a rear-wheel drive, I'd be doing donuts in the parking lot right now, right? But what we're going to do is kind of tag on from yesterday. We're going to talk about His irresistible love. And I want you to look with me at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And let's begin with a definition of love. So let's just take a moment and think about this if we can. Susan, I'll tell you what. Click down a couple of them, okay? Click down until that scripture comes up, okay? Well, and if it won't, it's okay. Okay, turn to John 10, and if you're there, let's go ahead and begin in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Hey, Don, it's okay. Just leave it right where it's okay. But the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now the hired hand, of course we talked about that yesterday, right, Dana? The hired hand is not the shepherd, right? And so when the wolf comes, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock, it scatters, and the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I have other sheep that are of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life for the sheep, only to take it up again. Now no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I want you to just take a moment, turn to the person next to you and tell them two things or two people you love. So just do it real quickly. Two things or two people you love. Just turn to the people next to you and tell them. All right, now you're smiling. We like talking about things and people we love. We have a dog. Those of you that have, how many, raise your hand if you've been through the empty nest. If you're an empty nester, all right. Now see, what happened was, I saw this coming a few years ago. We had a dog for 16 years, Molly. And I've had dogs before and I've had dogs pass away and I didn't like that. And so I knew that before Molly passed away, we need to pick up a new dog, all right. So we got this new dog and I absolutely love this dog. His name's Frankie. And Susan wanted me to name the dog something that had to do with hope. So I thought about it, and I said, well, let's name him Franklin Delano Roosevelt. You know, he got us out of the Depression, right? So maybe this Frankie will be a dog of hope, you know. But the kids are leaving, you know, and they're on their way out. So this morning, Susan looks at the snow. She said, man, I hope we can get back to Atlanta. You know, and I said, I do too. She said, I miss Frankie. You know, she wants to get back because she missed the dog. You mentioned something that you love. I'm guessing that unless it's some kind of a short term, you just got a brand new car for Christmas or for your birthday, you probably spoke something about people. But there are times when people have told us that they loved us and we felt manipulated. There are times when people told us that they loved us and it didn't feel irresistible. There are other times when the greatest betrayal of your life came on the heels of someone telling you that they loved you. I had a wonderful secretary when I lived in Anderson, Indiana, and she had been through both a divorce and the death of a husband. She'd been through both. She didn't kill the husband that divorced her, all right? But she'd been married for over 20 years, and the first husband left her for another woman. And then she married a fellow that just loved her magnificently for 10 years, and then he died. So actually, she got better love from the second guy than the first. And he's the one that passed. I said to her, which hurt the most? She said, the divorce still hurt the most. I said, can you explain it? She said, the best day of my life was when I was chosen in marriage, and the worst day of my life was when I was unchosen. those exact words she used. So see, the fact is that love can be a double-edged sword. It can be that thing that makes you feel the most wonderful feeling in the world, and it can be the thing that actually sets you up for some of the largest betrayals that you ever experience. But still, love is irresistible. And Jesus gives us an irresistible love. But I want us to think through this love for a few moments, first from his perspective. First of all, he says, my love is not like the hireling. Remember, we talked about this yesterday. The hireling cares nothing for the sheep. Notice verse 13. So the hireling doesn't even, not only does the hireling not intend to stay and protect the sheep, the hireling doesn't even take responsibility for setting the sheep up for slaughter. It's the hireling that calms the sheep enough that they wait for the wolf to come. And by the time the hireling runs away, it's too late for the sheep. I mentioned Ezekiel 34 yesterday, and you need to read this on your own, but this is one of the condemnations that God gives to the shepherds of Israel. He says that the shepherds of Israel actually set Israel up to be devoured by the other nations. Jesus says, I'm not like that. Jesus says, let me tell you what I'm like. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What I want you to do this morning is think with me about two words, and I'm going to ask you to write them down or just write them on the blackboard in your mind. I want you to write down the words lust and love. Lust and love. Okay? Now, normally, when we're talking about lust, what are we normally thinking about? We're normally, almost always, we're either thinking about young people being engaged in inappropriate action, or we're thinking about something like pornography on the internet, or we're thinking about the what precedes adultery. I'm not taking any of those off the table. I just want to expand on it a little bit. I went on the internet to try to see what other people were writing about lust and love. Here is one definition. This is excellent, and it's so short, you'll be able to write it down quickly. One person said, love is attached. Lust is detached. So love means I want the relationship to continue. Lust means the relationship is really of no value once I get what I want. So, love is attached, lust is detached. A second illustration on the internet that I read was, and I thought it was pretty insightful, lust is putting your wants above the other person's needs. Love is putting the other person's needs above your wants. Well, that's pretty good. Did you get the first round? Let me repeat it for you. That lust is putting your wants ahead of their needs. Love is putting their needs ahead of your wants. This last summer, our son Aaron got married. And he married a girl named Erin. It's kind of handy for the vows, you know. Do you, Erin, take Erin to be your Erin? I mean, you know, whatever happens, you can't mess that up, right? But I asked him, I said, hey, you know, when they were engaged in the whole thing, I said, how you doing on the sex thing? I mean, how's that working out for you, you know? And, you know, I kind of just kind of wander right into tough subjects. And he said, you know, it's going all right. He said, trust me, it's not that I don't feel it. You know, of course I feel it. And then I said, well, how are you handling this? And here's what he said. He said, I decided back in high school that you don't have to get everything you want from a relationship when you want it. Some of my friends are here. I'm thinking, back in high school you were thinking like that? How many of you are still struggling to think like that, right? You know, I mean, I couldn't believe it. I was blown out by just, you know, not like some grandiose, well, you know, Dad, I went to the Bible. And, you know, he just like, man, here's what happened. I just decided you just don't have to get everything you want out of a relationship when you want it. Well, see, if love is putting your needs ahead of my wants, and lust is putting my wants ahead of your needs, I think that's pretty straightforward. I think we've got something to work with. But now what I'd like to do is transition. Because I believe that the hireling is an example of lust. And Jesus is an example of love. See, the hireling is there for a paycheck. He's getting paid by the shepherd, but he works for the wolf. How do we know he works for the wolf? Because he achieves the wolf's ends. What does the wolf want? This isn't rocket science, right? The wolf wants the sheep. What does the hireling do? The hireling, because the hireling represents the shepherd, lulls the sheep to believe they're okay, which is essential to the wolf's strategy. And so as soon as the wolf realizes that he's got a partner, that the shepherd is helping, that the hireling is helping keep the sheep in place until the wolf can move in. And then what does the Bible say? When the hireling sees the wolf, so the hireling knows the wolf is there, then the hireling abandons. So see, the hireling is thinking to himself, I want what I can get from the sheep. I don't want anything for the sheep. Jesus says the reverse is true for me. Now I want you to see this in a parable in a situation Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6 or 7. Turn to Luke 7. This is fleshed out a little more clearly in Luke 7. Because we actually have an example of lust. Okay? So look with me at Luke 7. Look at verse 36. Ready? Luke 7, 36. Now, one of the Pharisees, okay, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, that's in the Greek. You know, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And then Jesus answered him, which I think you always got to watch Jesus at a dinner party because he can answer questions you didn't ask. You got to watch him, see? Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Well, there's two men that owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 days' wages, the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. But then he turned to the woman and spoke to Simon. Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Well, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? But Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, let's take the characters. Who is the key character in the story? The moneylender. The moneylender is the key character. Because the moneylender represents God. There are two debtors. Two. Now, Simon only believes there's one. And the woman may have thought there was only one. You see, this woman, we know, deals in the currency of lust. That's how she lives. The way that she lives, according to the words that are used in the original language to describe her, she deals in the currency of lust. You see, if she can generate enough lust in a man, she can get that man to do the things that she wants. So she works from the premise that I've got to generate lust. And if I can generate lust, then that man will somehow give me what I want. Now, she may not want sex. That may not be what she's really after. But she's using lust to get what she wants. So she deals in the currency of lust. She understands that. But Simon does not believe that he deals in the currency of lust. He doesn't believe that. Simon thinks he's above that. So Jesus says, Simon, there are two that owe the moneylender. One owes a debt so large, everybody knows they owe a giant debt. The other one's debt is so small that it's kind of almost hidden, like a stealth debt. But the moneylender knows both owe the debt. Why do you think Simon invited Jesus to dinner? Was it love or lust? You see, as soon as Jesus does something that Simon doesn't approve of, he moves to detachment.
Well, if this guy was really who he said he was, he wouldn't be doing this. He'd be doing what I'm doing.
Now, what did we say is the definition of love? Love is attachment. What is lust? Detachment. What's the first thing Simon does when Jesus does something he doesn't like? He starts to detach, which means that Simon's relationship with Jesus is one of lust, not love. He invited Jesus to his house for what that would bring to his house. Well, how do you know that? Did he give him water for his feet? Did he give him a customary kiss of welcome? Did he give him oil to anoint his head with honor? I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Did he do it or not? Which means what? It wasn't a giving relationship. It was putting his own wants above Jesus' needs, which is a definition of lust. You see, Simon wants Jesus at his house for what it will do for Simon. And when Jesus messes that up, Simon begins to detach. Here's what else is interesting. When Jesus says, you know, there were two moneylenders, which do you think will love more? The one forgiven much or little? And Simon says, well, I suppose, you know, the guy. If you look this up in the original language, that was my minor in college. You look this up in the original language, there is a subtle definition with that word, which means to disguise something or to cover it, or to conceal it. Simon doesn't want to have to admit that he is a debtor also. He doesn't want to have to admit that he, like that woman, owes the moneylender more than he can pay. He wants to conceal his position. Now I want you to think with me for a few moments about some application of lust and love. Because Jesus says, in essence, this woman who deals in the currency of lust is actually the one who has moved to show me love. And the Pharisee who says he deals in the currency of love has actually proven that he deals in the currency of lust. Now let's apply this. You ready? Let's start at about 30,000 feet. Years ago there was a cartoon in the Peanuts series. You know, Snoopy and Charlie Brown. And you've got Linus and Charlie and they're leaning on a brick wall. And Linus asks Charlie Brown if he loves people. He says, I love the world, it's people I can't stand. I want you to think about your church. If you have ever said something like this, and I'll tell you what, if they do such and such, I'm out of here. Is that a statement generated from lust or love? It's lust. Because what you're saying, but if you say it that way, it's lust. You don't do such and such, I'm out of here. Which means what? I'm going to detach if you make things uncomfortable for me. Which means that it's not a love relationship, it's a lust relationship. Because what I'm doing is I'm expecting you to put my wants above everyone else's needs. Now, it's different if you say, you know what, if you do that, I would like to sit down with you and I'd like to understand why that is so important to you. And you may still decide at some point that, you know what, I'm not going to be able to continue working with this body of believers. But you understand, as a Christian, you don't have the option to disconnect from the local body out of lust. You don't have that option. It's not open to you. Now, it's open to you if you want to admit it. I mean, if you want to go forward and just say, and this is your whole comment, look, folks, I got to tell you, this love thing has eluded me. I am consumed in lust. I don't get what I want. And the reason I'm leaving is I don't know how to stay connected when I don't get what I want. Would you pray for me? Right? Well, then, all of us, we know what to pray for. But when it's kind of this, well, I've loved this church for so long, I just don't know where it's headed, I've given my all for this church, but I'll tell you, if they do this and that, I'm out of here. Now, folks, the reality is, the reason I'm saying I'm giving my all for this thing is because I'm using it to manipulate the body to do what I want based on my longevity. That is lust, not love. Let's come down from 30,000 feet. How about your kids? Let's go to 15,000 feet. And for the young people that I'm so thrilled to hear, let's talk about your parents. Do you have a lust relationship or a love relationship? Oh, you say, now, Don, that's just nasty. That is nasty. Man, you know, talking about your dad and his kids and they got a lust relationship, that's nasty. Are you talking about me and my mom? That's nasty. I'm not talking about that. That's where I started with the first illustration. We're not talking about the currency of physical sensual lust, but here's a question. If your kid is upsetting you by their decisions and your attitude is that you cannot stand being embarrassed by your kid's actions, so you're detaching until they behave better, then you have a relationship of lust, not love. Now, I didn't say you don't hold your child accountable, but many of us in here, the biggest reason that we don't want our kids to misbehave is because of the reflection it is on us as parents. Come on. Look, man, Susan and I got five of them. The last one, the youngest one, is in college. It's not like we haven't walked this path. One of our kids decided, we have a soccer field at our church, one of our kids decided to take his four-wheel drive up there and do donuts on the soccer field. Now, don't you love that? So I told him, I said, you and I'll go up and fix the soccer field. So every church member that comes by, hey, what's up? What you doing? Oh, just a little soccer field maintenance here, like they don't know. Right? What about you young people in relationship to your parents? You don't have a long-term plan, but you call them when your short-term plan would come into motion. It involves their money, it involves their time, it involves their sacrifice, it involves all those kind of things. And if they don't come through for you according to your plan, how do you treat them? Do you hang up? Do you tell them your cell phone coverage has gone out? Do you have some? What do you do? Is it all of a sudden they're not coming through for you, they don't care, you never can depend on them, blah, blah, blah? That is a relationship of lust, not love. Now I want you to think through this. Because we are in a full-scale battle in the church between lust and love. We look at a church across town. Church across town starts to make a few decisions that maybe are a little bit outside our comfort zone. And in order to make our constituents happy, we talk about them in a certain way. We kind of get this political bravado going so that our followers will make sure that we know that we're still in the straight and narrow. And we're actually talking about the other sheep of Jesus' sheep pen in a negative way. That is a relationship of lust, not love. You're putting your want for attention and your want for popularity, call it what it is, your want for acceptance above the need to love your brothers from the heart. It's lust, not love. How many of you have noticed it can get tough to maintain a loving relationship with the body of Christ, with your local church, and with your family? Have you noticed this? Come on. Right? Well, now let's take one more step. What about your relationship with God? What does God have to do to stay on your good side? What does God have to do for you to keep praying? Are there times when you tell Him, I am done talking to you? But why? Why am I done talking to Him? Now let's walk through this. Seriously, let's take a few steps. This isn't an ouchless. You know those band-aids that aren't ouchless, right? This isn't ouchless, all right? Why do I quit talking to Him? I'll tell you why I quit talking to Him. It's because I want something, and it looks to me like He ought to want it also. And I'm being dead serious. I'm not talking about when I was a 20-year-old and I was trying to, you know, figure out how to make a car payment. I'm talking about stuff in my adult life that I'm thinking, God, I cannot imagine why this prayer does not go with what you're thinking. Right? How many of you have prayed for someone to be healed and you're thinking to yourself, what in the world could be wrong with this prayer? You follow what I'm saying? Or you're praying for someone that's falling away and you're thinking, God, whatever you got to do, tackle them before they go over the cliff of sin. And it doesn't come through and you think, what was wrong with that? It looks like something I would have read right here. Do you ever feel these things? And you know what? The older you get, the chances are you will feel it more. But what I've realized in my life, and you know what? I love y'all. I've been coming to this workshop for years, so I'll just lay out my heart. The thing that bugs me the most about Don McLaughlin is that I will quit talking to him when I've told him everything I want and he doesn't come through the way I want it. And I'm not talking about I'm not picking at you, okay? I'm not at all. What I'm about to say, I'm not picking at you. But I'm not talking about praying for a parking space. I'm not talking about hoping that there's a restaurant reservation. I'm talking about praying for the sick, for the lost, for the erring, for the church. I'm talking about praying for our parents, for our kids, for our loved ones. Begging God for the things that look like they drive His soul and mine. And then when it doesn't come through, I can find myself not wanting to talk to him because I'm so frustrated. Now, if you're there, I'm not trying to bug you. But I do want you to think about something. Could it be you and I are struggling between lust and love? I'm not saying you are. I'm just asking. Could we be struggling between lust and love? Can you imagine? Some of you know this, that for a couple to survive a devastating accident or death of their child, some of you that are in psychology and sociology know clear statistics, but it's about 75 to 80% divorce rate after someone loses a child in death or has a devastating accident. What does it take for a couple to keep talking to each other, to keep loving on each other after something devastating like that happens? Well, it can't be a relationship of lust. It can only be love. So when God and I have worked through a devastating situation where something I begged him for doesn't turn out the way that I thought we both would want it. Then if I really love him, I want to stay in connection with him while I work through the disappointment. You follow what I'm saying? But lust screams out to me, detach, detach, detach. Don, you trusted God and now he's hurt you again. Detach, detach, detach. And what I'm not considering is he is more hurt than I am. I've never hurt for the lost as much as he hurts for the lost. I've never hurt from a children as much as he hurts from a children. I've never hurt from a wife as much as he hurts from a wife. I never hurt, you follow? Never hurt from you follow where I'm coming from? I've never hurt for the church like he hurts for the church. But my assumption is that he's sitting up there relaxing just all fine, sitting next to that, you know, that lawn chair out on the beach with a Corona next to him. And that he's fine. And I'm the one still in the mess. But God says, Don, you've never been in a mess that I wasn't in at first. Do you follow where I'm coming from? This is like going to confessional and you're all a bunch of priests, all right? I'm telling you, I struggle with wanting to stay attached and connected when he doesn't come through the way I want. Especially when it feels like we should both want it. Lust or love? And love says, I want to figure out how to stay connected. Right? That's a challenge, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Have you ever thought about how lust and love might work together? How they might work together. All right? In a godly, loving relationship, lust can exist. Well, yeah. In a godly, loving relationship, lust can exist. In a godly marriage, lust can exist. Meaning what? That in the context of true love, a great sense of desire and believing that someone else cares about the desires of my heart is true. I know that my wife cares about the desires of my heart and the wants of my life, and I care about the desires of her heart and the wants of her life. The difference is that we've got to make sure that love is the top priority and lust is the lesser priority, so that if any time my lust overwhelms her needs, then the lust backs off. You follow what we're talking about? So there's nothing wrong with going before God and asking him for things you want. Amen? Because he cares. But what I have to understand is that if in his infinite wisdom, God says, Don, we can't do it the way you're conceiving of it, that's when love has got to take over and make sure that my love for him is not superseded by my lust for him. Now, how many of you have spent much time thinking about lusting after God? Right? We don't spend a lot of time there. But isn't it true that the hireling has a relationship of lust and the shepherd has a relationship of love? Amen? And this woman who dealt in the currency of lust comes over to give Jesus the biggest gift of love. And the guy that thinks he deals in the currency of love is exposed. And he actually only deals in the currency of lust. Now, I bet we've got some folks in here that serve as ministers, elders, Bible class teachers, deacons. If you serve as a Bible class teacher in the church, raise your hand. Any age group. Okay, good, good, good. Keep them up. Keep them up. And if you serve as a deacon in a local church, raise your hand. Serve as a deacon. Keep them up. Keep those first hands up. Everybody keep your hands up. If you serve as an elder in a local church, raise your hand. Okay, very good. And if you serve as a minister in your local church, raise your hand. Very good. All right. Now, I want you all to look around the room, all right? First of all, let's show our appreciation to these servants putting it up. Thank you very much. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? I'll tell you what, when you look at those people campaigning for president, I said to my wife, man, who in the world would want to be campaigning for president in this atmosphere these days, right? Hey, man, being a minister, Bible class teacher, elder in a local church, woo, it can be kind of tough, can't it? Isn't it crazy? It's crazy. I've been at this now for over 25 years. There's people in here been at it a lot longer than me, a little less longer than me. And nothing else I'd rather be doing. But there are some days where there is something else I'd rather be doing. Right? Almost anything. You follow what I'm saying? But what keeps you in ministry, people? It's love, not lust. What keeps you loving your students and being fresh when you walk into that Bible class? Love, not lust. If those kids got to behave to get you to treat them right, you're in a relationship of lust, not love with those kids. Repent. Those kids deserve your love, not your lust. If you've got to have well-behaved Bible class kids for you to enjoy it, you realize you're closing the door on the kingdom to most of the kids that are out there in the world who are struggling. They need you to love them, not a relationship of lust. What about that whole deacon thing? Boy, now there can be a thankless job, amen? Right? Right? You know, who shows up early and sets all the tables up, right? And then who's the last one out the door, man? You know, and when you're last one out the door, what do you got to do? Hey, thanks. Hey, good job, man. You too, buddy. That's all right, man. Yeah, oh, man, all right. You know, give yourself a high five. I've seen numerous deacons last people out the door. But here's the deal. Sometimes what do we say? Man, I tell you what, if nobody's going to show appreciation around here, I'll never do this again. Folks, I just got to be blunt. That's a relationship of lust, not love. Let's call it what it is. Repent. Let's get into the loving deal. The whole idea of a deacon is for you to get to be like Jesus. He's a servant. You're a servant. You two are knit together. And when you get to heaven, you're going to understand what he did a whole lot better than the average person because you spent your whole life doing it. But if you're grumbling at the end of every assignment, then you're not getting it. It's not love. It's lust. Repent. Right? Oh, I was in... Susan and I went to Byesville, Ohio in 1984, our first full-time work. And man, the first 10 months into that thing, it was wild. 6 weeks into this ministry, one member shot and killed another member in a lover's triangle. It actually happened. It really did. And when I called my mom and dad and told them, I said, look, man, I said, I'm out of here, and don't give me that line that every church has got problems. If they were all shooting each other, I would know about it. Right? You'd hear about it if they were all shooting each other. You know, I mean, it was crazy. Ton of bad things happening. So we started there in like February, right? And it's in November now, and I'm sitting by the side of the bed in a fetal position, right? And I'm on the phone with my mom and dad. Now, you got to bear in mind, you got to put this in perspective, okay? My dad, born in the Depression, grew up on a dairy farm up in northeast Pennsylvania. My mom, born at the same time, born in a cattle ranch out in Colorado. And no running water, no electricity. That cattle ranch got running water in June of 1996 and got one line of electricity in 1989, all right? So you got to bear in mind, they're raised tough. My daughter affectionately calls my mom the Beast. My mom's a rancher. She's in her 70s. She still rides her horse, milks those cows, and they're in a calf out there. She can't brand, dehorn, or do whatever else has to happen, right? She is a beast, baby. Oh, absolutely. So I've got my mom on the phone and my dad's over there. Now, my dad was born calm. My dad can just, you know, I mean, he's just kind of guy that can handle anything, you know. So I get my mom on the phone, and man, I'm telling her, I'm out of here, man. This is crazy, man. There's people embezzling money from the church, and they're killing each other and all of this kind of stuff, you know. And my mom, she just says to you, this is what my mom says. Who do you think you are? That's what my mom said. Who do you think you are? She said, you think you're the only minister that's got problems? She said, what'd you get into this thing for anyway? She said, you know, you realize if you can't handle it, then get out. I said, is Dad there? She So my dad gets on the phone, and he's real calm, you know, and, hey, all right, tell me about it, what's going on, you know, and everything. They're a real good team, right? And they kept, but see, the bottom line was that somewhere along all those great years of training I had at Harding, they didn't help me understand the difference between lust and love in relationship to the church. And I'm stunned. I hate to say this, but I got to say it. I'm stunned by a couple of generations of frailty. Where we had this, well, if you don't do it my way, I'm up and out of here. Who do you think you are? In the body of Jesus Christ. To tell another person for whom Christ died, if you can't get it my way, I'm out. That's lust. That's not love. Love says things like, you know, being in the body of Christ with you has stretched me and it's made it uncomfortable. Boy, I wish there was a way that through the love of Jesus, we could really understand each other better. Instead of manipulating each other with the ways of the world. Lust and love. Telling a kid in a Bible class, if you're going to behave that way, don't come back. Oh, honey, I want you to come back and together by the end of this quarter or whatever. I look for better things for both of us. What about it? How are you going to reach the world if we're so frail and we don't openly admit, man, we've had a lust relationship with the world. We wish they would behave well enough that we'd like them. And then we'd be more interested in them. If they just behave. Anybody see a kind of see a theological conundrum unfolding here? That we've got to get them to behave better so we'll engage them. You see a problem, right? We all see a problem, right? Well, let's call it what it is. It's the struggle between lust and love. Well, I've got four sons and a daughter, and she came last. She came last. My first conscious thought, how many of you have a daughter? Okay. My first conscious thought when she was born, like full-blown conscious thought, was what idiot is going to show up at my house someday and think he is worthy to marry my daughter. I actually told her. I said, bring home a disposable one the first time. Didn't I? I said, just bring home a disposable one because we're going to beat the fire out of the first one just to get it out of our system. Right? You know what I'm feeling? Those of you that are, you know what I'm feeling. Man alive. You know, I look at these punks that come around and I'm just thinking, ooh, get out of here, you know, right? Well, you know why? Because I was one. Yeah. Don't need no magic mind reading going on there. See, I know what those poor boys are up against. I know what they're struggling with. And I'm looking for one that's on the trajectory of moving from lust to love. And I'm looking to be a part of a generation, a movement of believers that is moving from lust to love. That we'll quit putting our wants ahead of kingdom needs and start putting kingdom needs ahead of kingdom wants. God bless you. Have a great morning. Thanks for joining us. Thank you.